Good morning. It is a blessing, a true blessing to be with you today. If you're passing through or you're here for the holidays, we welcome you. Welcome to the Oldham Lane Church of Christ. I'll give a brief shout out to a friend of mine, Manuel Reichert, and his wife, Adina. They're visiting from Germany. They're in the back. Just give a little hand wave. Many years ago, Manuel, prior to meeting his wife, was searching for Jesus, searching for the truth, and he was looking through various YouTube channels, just looking for preaching of the gospel, preaching of the word, and he said that he believed that whoever was preaching the truth would probably have the smallest audience, so he kept scrolling until he found my YouTube channel. I'm still not sure if I should be thankful for that or take that as a compliment or what, but he kept searching, and I was preaching through Romans at the time. He jumped in, started listening through that Romans series that I was doing, and then he reached out to me. He commented and said, "Hey, I've been listening. Can we study?" And so we started corresponding. We studied via Zoom. Within a couple months of studying, he was baptized by his father, and then he turned around and baptized his father. And this was 5 years ago, 6 years ago, I'm not exactly sure when. And he and his wife, Adina, have been traveling through, actually traveling around the world for a while now, and they made it to the United States a little over a month ago. They went over to Bear Valley, the school where I studied, and they audited some classes for a few weeks there and really enjoyed that. This is kind of their last stop. And so I just welcome them, a special welcome to them. Welcome to anybody else who's visiting. I know you're here for probably for Thanksgiving, and we've also got some that are traveling for Thanksgiving. But I'm glad that you're here today. It is a true blessing. As you might have picked up on in the songs that we were singing this morning, we were talking about peace, and particularly the peace which comes from Jesus Christ. Do you remember back in the 90s when the beauty pageants were happening, and they would interview each of the candidates just to see if there's anything more here to this person, and what would you have if you could have anything? And a lot of times, what was the answer? What was the stereotypical answer? World peace, right? World peace was kind of that stereotype answer, and it's actually a good answer. The humor probably followed up in some of the follow-up questions, and how would you go about that? And of course, we look at it and it's stereotypical. It probably was, to a degree insincere. It's the right answer. You're supposed to say that. And so, but I want you to know that peace, that is the will of the living God. God wants for peace. God wants for peace across the world. He wants for peace among men. The Gospels record this. We're going to be doing a Christmas sermon in a few weeks. Peace among men, right? That's Jesus coming into the world. God wills and desires for peace. That is his pure intention for mankind. Where there was hostility, peace is really the absence of that war. It's the absence of that conflict, at least for those who are in peace. Now, Jesus said, "You'll have peace with me. You'll still have trouble in the world." So there would still be, because there are some that wouldn't buy into that peace. But peace in itself is the absence of that war. It's the absence of that conflict. It is a kind of tranquility. It is a rest that comes. God wants for peace. According to Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, we serve the God of peace. According to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Ephesians 6:15 says that our gospel is the gospel of peace. It's an invitation to have peace in your heart, in your mind, peace with God, peace with your neighbor. The Christian life is summarized in Luke 1:79 as the way of peace, or the path of peace. It is peace through and through. Now, your New Testament letters a lot of them open up with this greeting, grace and peace to you. And a lot of times we run right over that. We don't think much of it. It might be if you go over to modern day Israel, you know the standard greeting over there? Shalom. What's that mean? It means peace. When you say it enough times, it becomes just a greeting. Peace. And you don't really think much about it. It's kind of like, how are you? You may not even be actually asking how that person is. It's just the standard canned statement that we're to give. But those statements in the New Testament, there's something to them. When he says grace and peace to you, that's not simply a greeting. There's a lot that is baked into that. And so I want to get into that a little bit this morning. We're in Colossians chapter 3, and you know, I mentioned that this verse, there's a few different parts to it. We looked last week at what we need to be clothed with, being clothed ultimately with Jesus Christ. So this first couple of verses. Down in verse 15, notice what he says here. He says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, for which also you have been called in one body." Would you believe that there's a whole sermon there? There is. That's my whole sermon's right there. Colossians 3, verse 15. All of it is right there. First of all, Paul comes right out and he says that the will of God concerns this peace. That's what we're talking about. Again, I said it's the ceasing of war. It's the removal of the conflict. It's the removal of the hostility between whoever steps into those terms. Arms are laid down. Rest is able to be accomplished. You can actually be very productive in this point. He's talking about peace. And I want you to know this morning that the God of the universe desires for you to be at peace. First of all, he desires that you would be at peace with yourself and with the Creator. That's where the ultimate conflict happens. That was the first separation, and the first conflict was between man and God, and that separation happened at the very beginning of time. God's first work is to bring man and God back together and to declare that there would be peace there. God wants for you to have peace in your mind. He wants for you to have peace in your heart. He does not want for you to exist in a state of turmoil. He does not want for you in your heart or in your mind to have restless, sleepless nights. He doesn't want for you to have a warring and a conflict within yourself where you're divided in two directions, being pulled in two directions. He wants for there to be a peace there in your heart and in your mind. He wants for there to be peace between people. One of the profound realities of the gospel is that, you know, if there was any ultimate separation between different people groups, it was between that of the Jews, the chosen people of God at the time, and the Gentiles, which means all the rest, all the other nations. If there was any true substantive conflict, it was there. You had to become a Jew if you wanted to be grafted into God's plan. Jesus Christ broke down that dividing wall of hostility that existed between those groups. And so he broke down the dividing wall that would exist between any group. God desires and he wills for there to be a laying down of arms. He wishes for there to be a peace among men. This is the desire and the will of God. But you remember last week we were talking about these terms that Paul is using, compassion, love. And one of the things that I cautioned against is, you know, we live in a world that uses the terms compassion and love all the time. But they don't believe in God, or they don't believe in Jesus. They don't read their Bibles. And so who is it that's defining those terms? Well, it's not God, it's the culture. And because we exist in that culture and we hear those terms with those connotations, it is so profoundly easy to come into the Bible to take those descriptions and those definitions from out there and to superimpose them onto Scripture. What we want to do is we want to get into how the Bible defines these terms and let the Bible be its own commentary on what these things mean. So that's what we're looking at this morning in terms of peace. So this first part, just looking at peace, what I'm saying is this is a peace which is truly the will of God. He desires it greatly, but it is not an idealistic peace. It's not the kind of peace that, you remember, I don't really see this anymore, but back in, I don't know, maybe back in the early 2000s, mid-2000s, you'd see people driving around with the coexist bumper sticker. It was usually slapped onto the back of a Subaru. You know what I'm talking about? Coexist, and coexist, each of the letters was a different symbol from one of the world religions. There was this idea that, hey, you know what? We can just all be at peace with one another despite the great differences that are there, which was a nice idea. And it works as a bumper sticker. But the moment that you get into conversations about, well, how do we go about seeking the common good for our neighbors? How do we structure society? What rules as a community are we going to live by? What laws are going to be enforced? What do we believe is righteous versus unrighteous? You get into those scenarios where you get into the substance and you start getting beneath the surface to see where are the disparities, where are the differences. You realize very quickly, oh, we're not actually at peace with one another. It was a superficial veneer of peace. The moment you get into the substance of it, you realize, oh, there are these differences that are there. The peace which God is seeking is not a bumper sticker. It's not this idealistic concept of, you know what, let's just agree to disagree. That's not how it works. Now, it's possible to completely buy into the peace of Jesus Christ and to yourself be peaceable. That is, you are not going out seeking to be in hostility with anyone else. This is why the Bible says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So the side of Christianity is to be the peace-loving, peace-making side of things, but it's not all totally in our control, is it? Because there are others out there. And so we're going to get into what exactly is meant by this. God is not talking about a bumper sticker. Agreeing to disagree doesn't produce ultimate peace. Even if you have two groups that agree to disagree, there may then still be a conflict between those groups and God. So there may not be a true peace there. So what are we to do? Well, church, the reason why you and I believe that we should be proclaiming the gospel out into the broader world, why we should tell our neighbors about it, why we should be vocal about where we stand on things, why we should just give this message everywhere that we go. The reason why is because we believe, we are convinced there is one way and one way only to peace. And it's through Jesus. There's no other way. You could say it all day long. You could go between two warring nations and say, you're going to have peace by putting some agreement over the top of them. If they don't agree, peace won't be there, will there? You and I believe that there is only one way to peace, and it is through Jesus. Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, he said that God is reconciling to himself everything, which reconciliation is implying that there was a separation, that there was a hostility, that there was enmity. But he says God is reconciling everything to himself, making peace by the blood of Jesus' cross. You want to know where peace is found? It's found at Calvary. That's the only place in the world. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 14 that Jesus himself is our peace. You want to have peace between two groups, bring both of those groups into Jesus and let them accept those terms which are in Jesus. There's no peace apart from him. So Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, for which you've been called in one body. So we talked about God wants peace. He desires it. He desires you to have it. He wants for you to go to sleep at night and to have peace in your mind. He wants for you to have peace in your heart. He does not want for you to exist in a state of angst. Truly, the will of the living God is not that you in perpetuity for your whole life live in a state of tension and darkness and worry in the state of your mind. That's not the will of God for you. His will is peace. The Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, produces peace. This is the fruit that comes from Him. So God desires it. Let's put a little more context on it. What is this peace? Well, notice what He says. He says it is the peace of Christ. What do you make of that? Again, we're not superimposing a worldly definition of peace, like the coexist bumper sticker. That was an attempt. It was motivated by a good instinct. Who wants to be at war? Who wants to be in perpetual conflict? Nobody. So it was a good instinct. Let's get out of that. It was a good instinct. I don't doubt that. But it was superficial and it didn't really get into the realm of how you go about resolving the conflict that was there. It chose to say, let's pretend there is no conflict there. So notice what Paul says. Paul says, let the peace of Christ. Here's where he's defining it now. He's saying we're not just talking about any old peace in the world. We're talking about the peace which comes from Jesus Christ. Every peace agreement in the world has its terms. If there's to be a peace treaty, there are terms within it. Between nations, pull back your troops from this zone, or let's draw the line here. Whatever it is, there are terms there. The peace of Jesus Christ is no different. It's not just peace as a statement that's plopped down on top of hostility. That's not how it works. There are terms that come with it. We're not just talking about the peace that is produced by Christ, which He does produce peace. We're also talking about the peace which is defined by Christ. The peace of which the terms are set by Christ. So it's peace, and it's the peace which is of Christ. And again, I'm saying you can't, just like the coexist bumper sticker. Just put that on the back of the car and let's go. Just like that, in the world, the modern world, the world you and I live in, just like us in our modern world, there were some in the ancient days that tried to do the same thing. Did you know that? And you read about them in the book of Jeremiah. Now, God had been saying to Israel for a long time, you've been rebellious, you've been hostile, you have been idolaters. Put away these idols, put away the gods that your forefathers served. Come into covenant with me, return, keep the Sabbath, worship me in righteousness, be holy, repent. God kept saying it for a long time. In fact, He kept sending His prophets, and the prophets would come in and they would speak to Israel there and then, and they say, here's what you need to do, put these things away. Well, Israel decided, we don't like these messengers. Why not? Well, they're not saying what we want them to say. We don't want to listen to someone who tells us what we don't want to hear. So what they did was they pushed them out, a lot of times violently. Now, Jesus talked about how they stoned the prophets and they killed those who were sent, right? But you know what they would then do? You don't leave a vacuum. They would then bring in another prophet, somebody else who would say something else. And what did the other prophet come in to say? You know what the other prophet came in to say to Israel? God from heaven is saying, you're going to Babylon because you have broken my covenant. And you know what the prophets would come in and say? Peace. The false prophets, you know, they'd come in and they would say, peace, peace. It'll be well with you. And so here's what was happening. There were people living in a disparity with God. They'd broken the covenant of God. God on high is sending His messengers saying, you need to repent. You need to change these things. They didn't like that message. They didn't like those messengers. They pushed them out, brought in new ones that were doing the same thing as that coexist bumper sticker. They were saying peace. They were declaring peace when God says there was no peace. So again, it's not a peace that is abstract. It's not one that is dismissive of actual substantive things. It was a there are some real terms to it. Listen, Jeremiah in chapter 23, verses 17 through 18. He says of these prophets, just imagine these prophets. So Israel's over here. The prophets are here, and they're saying continually to those who despise the word of the Lord. So Israel despised God's word. They wouldn't have said they did, but they did. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, the prophets are saying, it'll be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. Now, why would Israel hear that message of peace and believe it? And he says, for who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? In other words, what was happening there? What was happening was they knew. And because those false prophets that were saying peace, that came from somewhere. You know where it came from? It came from God himself. Do you remember at Mount Sinai? When God told Israel, he said, if you'll do this, I'll be your God. You'll be my people. I will be for you. It will go well with you. You'll be at peace. That was where that word came from. And they latched onto it. They wanted that peace. But remember, there was the if you'll do this, if you'll keep my covenant. But as time went on and they faded from the covenant, peace remained. And so that's where it was coming from. They weren't really listening to the totality of what God and his word had to say. Now, Jesus, Paul says, notice this again there in the green. We're talking about the peace of Jesus Christ. It's his peace. That's the peace we declare. This is what we're talking about. So let me just give a little defining point on his peace. Just see how this colors your interpretation of the peace of Jesus Christ. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Does God want us to be peacemakers? Yes, he does. What's a peacemaker? That's somebody who's going out into the world and they see men are caught in their sins. They're separate from God. I want to bring reconciliation there. There's hostility between these groups. I want to join them together. The gospel of peace was going forth. It was being issued in sincerity from people bringing that good message, because what did they desire? What did they want for those people? They wanted peace. We want peace. We want peace for the world. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They get to see God. But notice what he said. Literally the very next verses, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. And he goes on and he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. The peacemakers and the persecuted ones were the same people. What do you make of that? What do you make of that? You know what we should make of it? Is that the message of peace, the declaration of peace, the desire and the promotion of peace that we offer in the gospel is one whose terms so often those who could be receiving that peace will reject. That's what's happening. It's not that there is a desire for the conflict or the division that may follow. It is simply peace is offered, peace is extended. This is like Jesus when he was getting ready to leave Israel. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you together like a hen gathers her chicks? But what? You weren't willing. The message of peace goes out. That's what's on our heart. We desire peace with God, peace with man, peace for the world. And yet, putting context on it, we must recognize that if we're clear enough and give enough clarity in the message we bring, that there will be some who will reject it. There will be some who will not want it, which is why Jesus, in the most expressed terms, Matthew 10, verses 34 through 36, listen to what he says. Remember, right here on the screen again. Remember, Paul is talking about the peace which is of Christ. That is the peace which he defines. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 10, 34. He said, don't think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. So staggering of a statement. When He is the Prince of Peace. What do you mean, Jesus? He says, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. So Jesus did, yeah, I read that. I say, Jesus, did you come to bring peace or did you not? And the answer is categorically, yes, he came to bring peace. But what Jesus is saying in the clear terms is he had said in the verses preceding this, he said to his disciples, go everywhere. Don't skip a town. Bring the message of the kingdom everywhere. Bring it to every single house. Come to that house. And he says, let your peace rest on that house, unless those in the house would say, we don't want this, in which case, he says, your peace returns to you. And sometimes what Jesus is saying is, that peace will come into a house, and there will be some in the house who grab it, and some who reject it. And by virtue of that, there would then be a degree of separation between even members of the household. So Jesus came to bring peace. He desires peace. But what we're saying is, this is a peace which is of Christ, not just a generic statement. Now, notice what he says next. He says, let the peace of Christ rule. Let the peace of Christ rule. That word translated rule means quite literally to be the umpire in a sporting event. You'd have somebody down there. What it really means is, let Christ's peace be the deciding factor. That's what it means. It means you're in a scenario where there is a possibility for unification, and there is a possibility for separation, depending on what happens in this moment. And he says, you're sitting in there, you come into this moment where you're asking the question, is there going to be a fellowship around this idea? Is there going to be a unity around this idea? Or is there going to be a separation? Remember, Jesus' own word said that sometimes there would be a separation. But sometimes his word, as the prophet said, would be the thing that would cause the hearts of the fathers to return to their sons, the hearts of the sons to return to the fathers, and even where there was the deep ache of family heartache, there would be unity brought again. And so there would be a peace in homes where there had been hostility. Or on the flip side, sometimes there would be a separation in homes where there had been unity. This is why Jesus said, blessed are those who leave fathers or mothers or brothers or sisters for my name's sake. That's a hard thing to do, but sometimes it's going to happen. So what I'm saying is, Paul is saying, let Christ's peace be the decisive factor. Let him be the one to make the decision. Should there be unity or will there be a separation here? His peace himself, his terms have to be the ones that are going to do that. So here's a couple examples of this. There are some churches over the ages who have decided to separate themselves. They have decided to split over issues which are non-issues. They have decided to separate over, sometimes, seriously, over the color of what carpet is going to be chosen. There have been times where there's been such a separation there, and it's usually personality and maybe more complex than that, but that's the stem of it. Paul is saying, let his peace rule. Does Jesus care about the carpet color? No. Now, that might be a silly example. Here's another one. There have been some churches who have chosen to split or to separate in terms of skin color. That's a bit more of a serious issue, unlike the carpet color thing. But do you know what? Do you know what God says of it? What had Paul said in the verses just leading up to this? In Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, barbarian, Scythian, slave. He said, but Christ is all and in all. The blood of Jesus Christ is, you know, you and I, we're a part of the eternal kingdom. We've got, in a few months, I'm going over to Africa, God willing. We've got brothers that are over there in Zimbabwe that I've never met in my life. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to meet with them For 5 years, Miranda and I worked with the church in the Caribbean. That's a different group, different nationality, different demographic, different culture in many respects. The blood of Jesus Christ is such that any hostility that existed between groups on account of issues that are of no issue at all was to break those things down. We all, in Jesus Christ, even the very concept of race is a modern construct. There were two people at the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, and every single person came from them. So all of us in this room are brothers and sisters if you go far enough back. Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying is, let Christ's peace rule. Let his peace be that which is the decisive factor. Some people still want to separate on grounds that have no grounds. And he's saying, let it be the decisive factor. Now, on the flip side, there are some churches, you know, so there are some churches that separate over things that God would say, don't separate over that. There are some churches, however, that try to unite where there is an actual issue of substance for which the word of Christ would not allow that to happen. There are some churches that have dulled the edges of Jesus' sword because they don't want the division that even he himself would bring, according to Matthew chapter 10. In other words, they're trying to make peace where Jesus wouldn't. They're trying to say, and here's how it really comes, you know, you say, well, Daniel, what are you talking about? Here's how it's usually fleshed out. It's usually fleshed out in, we're going to, as a unit, appeal in perpetuity to the lowest common denominator. In other words, what is the lowest point that every single person can agree on? Then we will only talk about that. This is theological minimalism. It's where you say, look, as long as you believe Jesus is Lord, that's enough. Well, there's more to it than that, isn't there? You get into the New Testament, there's more to it than that. What Paul is saying is, let the peace of Christ rule. And then here's what he says. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in where? In your hearts. This, I said last week, this wardrobe that we wear in Jesus Christ is not an external one, but it's one that goes to the very core. First of all, just think about this, church. God wants for you to have peace in your hearts. He wants for you to be totally and completely at peace in your hearts. That's what he wants for you. He doesn't want you to rest uneasy. He doesn't want for you to be in a state of conflict. He doesn't want you to be divided within yourself, where a part of you is thinking this way, part of you is thinking this way, and there's that constant pull between the two. No, God wants for you to have peace in your heart to your very core. And then notice what he says will happen. So this is why, this is, you know, real unity comes by each individual saying, I'm going to grab a hold of Jesus' peace terms. I'm going to let that be the thing that rules in my deepest person. And then what's downstream of individual people brought into Jesus Christ, letting his peace be the ruling factor, is he says that's going to have a bearing out on the rest of the body. He says the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, for which also you have been called in what? In one body. Now notice that. Beginning internally, beginning in each individual person, if Christ comes in and we accept what he says, then we're going to be at peace with those others who are in Jesus Christ. It works that way when everybody allows that to happen, but it first happens in your heart. So, how do you be at peace within your own heart? Well, you have to settle the war that's going on in there. How do you do that? Let Jesus be the king in your heart. You know, Jesus, he's going to come to your heart. He's going to come knocking. And he's going to say, I'm here. I wish and I desire for you to have peace. And you're going to say, I want that. Come on in. And then he's going to say, don't think that I've come to bring peace to your sins. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. In fact, I will separate you from your old self. I will separate you from the old man. I will separate you from the desires that you have currently, from those things that you presently want, and it is my will to cut those things off. Peace will be found there. Church, I'm telling you, the secret to peace is right before us. We search for it our entire lives. Really, all it is submission to Jesus Christ. If you think about the context of Colossians 3, he's been saying, seek the things above, not the things of the world. Put your minds on the things above, not on the things of the world. Put to death the deeds of the body. Strip off the deeds of the body. Put on Jesus Christ and all of the things that he brings. And then he says, let Christ's peace rule. Let it be the umpire. Let it be the decisive factor. Bring it in. And what I'm saying is, I think the best illustration I ever heard, and I've used this before in different scenarios, but the way that they will trap a monkey in these foreign nations is they'll fire bake a gourd, drill out a hole in it, hollow it out, and then put a small piece of fruit in it and tie it to a tree. And a monkey will come along, and a monkey will take his little hand and slide it in there, just big enough to slide it in there and grab a hold of that fruit. But when he grabs a hold of that fruit, what then happens? His hand is too big to pull back out. But he's wanting to be free, right? He's wanting to be free. He's wanting to be at peace, but he sees this, monkey catcher coming over to get him. But he also, what does he also want? He also wants the fruit. He's doing everything he can to get that way because that's where he wants to be. But he's doing everything he can to hold on to the very thing that's keeping him from being free. A lot of times I think that's the way it is in our own minds first, is there's an inner conflict. We are constantly going back and forth within our own selves about things. I know I shouldn't do this, but I also want to do this. I want to be free. I want to sleep easy. I want to be at peace. I want to be totally happy and joyful. But if I do, but I also want to hold on to this. What Paul is saying is, church, he's saying, let Jesus' peace rule in your heart first. When I was in high school, there was a kid that was just a real bully. And I don't think he was just mean to me. I think he was mean to everybody. He would come into class every day and just be just a jerk. He's just not a good person. And but at that time, I believe I was filled up with Jesus' Spirit, was in the Word regularly with my parents. And it was very strange because I came into school every day. I would come into class, and he would just be mean to me. And you know what? It actually didn't bother me. I was just like, I knew he's got something going on. You know that, bullies? You know they've got something going on? There's something going on inside their own self. That's why they're not able to be at peace with others. There's something going on inside. There was something happening in his home. There's something that had happened earlier on in his life. He was divided within himself. He was unhappy within himself, so he wasn't able to be this way. And I'd come in. But again, we weren't at peace with each other. But it wasn't going to be on my account. But any time that we had a study session where there was going to be a test, I would make this big old study guide. And it was a pretty thorough study guide. And we got an hour to study before the test. You know what he would do? He'd come over and he'd be my buddy. Daniel, can I study with you? And we'd sit down together, and you know what we'd do? I'd study with him. Who cares what this guy thinks of me? Who cares about any of the rest of this stuff? If you are right in your own mind and in your own heart and at peace with yourself, the rest of what other people think doesn't matter a whole lot. You're going to be open for peace no matter what. That's going to be your posture. You're going to desire it. You're going to want it. But in order to do that, you have to be at peace in your own heart and in your own mind. When you are at peace in your own heart because you've accepted the terms of peace which Jesus brought, which is, let me sever these sins from your life, submit to me. When you do that and you've got peace in your mind and you're sleeping easy, you will be kind even to those who hate you. You will give deference to the brother who annoys you. You'll keep loving the ones working against you. You'll pray for the maturity of those whose immaturity strains you. You'll bear with those who are unbearable. And you'll keep on forgiving the grievances of those complaints in your midst. Jesus' path is the only path, and it's the best path. I just want to say the gospel is a gospel of peace. God desires it. Will we accept those terms? Accept it. Let his peace rule. If you want to give him your life this morning, we have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to come confess him, be baptized. If you want to make something right this morning, you can do that as well while we stand and while we sing.